Pray for those people who are hurting and the families of the lost loved ones in Colorado. And let's not just think about them, because all around our country and all around our world, we have people who've lost their lives from car accidents and other tragedies and horrific situations. And the loss is tragic. And we have a hope for a future that's beyond the tragedy, a hope that's beyond the difficulty and the circumstances, a hope that speaks into eternity. And right now, before we continue, I just want to take a moment of silence and then pray together. Let's do that. Father, you are indescribable. We can't even fathom how great you are. When you spoke into existence the universe, when you spread out the stars, and you knew them by name. Lord, it allows us to sing, how great is our God. We can't even imagine, can't even understand how wonderful you are. We get merely a glimpse, Lord, and that's enough to move us, to challenge us, to grow us closer to you. Lord, as we get into your word this morning, may you help us understand you more. How to live in such a way that seeks after you, that changes us beyond just the moment or the hour, but for a lifetime. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue our series, we've been talking about truths that become distorted or manipulated by the evil one. There are these truths that says you don't have what it takes. That's our sermon series, is to understand that we don't have what it takes to do everything. And when we understand that in the right context, that is good news for us. It's good for us to be able to understand that, that we don't have what it takes. We come into our third week of this series with this understanding of you can't handle it all. You can't control it all. You can't handle it all, excuse me. And you can't do everything on your own. For many of us, we think we can. And we have these sayings in our society. Is if you want something done right, you do it yourself, right? That's kind of what we do. We want it done right, you do it yourself. And some of you are laughing. Some of you just elbowed somebody and, you know, kind of just deal with that, you know. And so, but we have this idea that if it's going to be good, or I have to do it, or I can't rely on anybody, or the only one I can trust is me and myself. And, you know, maybe I have one person, but really I don't even trust them. And we get into this thing that it's all about me and I can handle it. And we begin to get ourselves in this situation where we begin to get overwhelmed, and we take on more and more. And Craig, the guy who I've said we've been doing some of these sermon series based on, put on the video of his own life, and I thought about redoing it, but I liked kind of what he did, and so I just wanted to share that with you this morning. So as I move in just a second, we have the video screen. This is what it looks like to live. Let me see if I make sure I got this right this time. Does that come up? Hold on. See, I can't handle this myself. Let me make sure I get, oh, there we go. Hold on, we might have to get it only on one screen because I'm not sure why this isn't working here. Well, go ahead and play it, Mario. Maybe we'll get it going in a second.
This is a piece of cake. Little camping trip with the boys, bring it on, baby. I'm all over it. Oh yeah, flag football. Coach Groeschel is what they call me. Oh yeah, little assignment, no big deal. I can handle it all, just that a little bit. Thank you. Baseball, you want me to bat cleanup? Oh yeah, have you seen me hit? Center field, watch my wheels. Thank you very much. Okay. Oh, out of town trip? Yeah. I think I can do it because I can handle it. I am the Grosh. Oh, yeah, let's play some ball. Yeah, let's go to the game. Oh, yeah, got to get the girls to dance. Got the dance back. When am I going to get that done? But I can handle it all, thank you, so I can watch the game from the 95th row. Man, it's getting a little bit harder, but good thing you're the Grosh. You are the Grosh. Just that little bit. Whew, shopping trip? I hate shopping. Sometimes you got to do it. Hang in there. Oh, another assignment at work. Well, how do they think I can handle everything? What... I got to play with my daughter sometime. Stuff that. I know God won't give me more than I can handle. And it just ticks me off sometimes the way people want to take advantage of you, but it's just stay focused. You can do it. You can, oh, great. You want me to come over for dinner? Sure, I'll be there. Dinner? I don't have time for dinner. Could I get a little help over here? I mean, I can do it. I can, don't give up. Focus. Focus. You can do it all. God won't give you more than you can handle. Hey, a little help over here would be nice, somebody. Focus. Oh, no. That was not good. Watch it. Oh, no.
How many of you have felt like that before? You're on the treadmill of life and more just keeps getting added on and added on. And when it gets added on, you don't really get rid of anything. You just take on more. And so, you know, there's something more at school or at work or there's overtime and you have family stuff and then you've got church stuff and all these things keep going on. And we live at this level. We lived overwhelmed. We live almost as if we're out of it, just going through the motions. And we kind of live like we're out of it because we're so busy. And if you've ever experienced that, but you kind of just got so much going on that you just go through the motions. You're so busy. You're so happening that you just kind of do the same thing every day. You're on kind of this mechanism that just is doing, and you're not even really there. And we get kind of out of it. And we're out of it in three different ways, as I would see it. And so we begin to get out of sorts emotionally. You know, we live at the edge kind of thing. We don't have what we would call today is margins. Everybody know what margin is, right? It's you got this room at the edge of your paper so that you don't go over. If you ever printed stuff on your copier or, you know, you get this on your printer, it tells you you're over the margin and stuff just doesn't show up. It falls off the edge. But we live with no margin. We live at the edge, and it makes us out of sorts emotionally. Have you ever been at that place where you're like, man, I'm just ready to break down? You know, somebody walks in and they say, hey, can you do this? And you just fall into tears. And maybe you haven't experienced it. Maybe I'm the only one who has here. But sometimes it comes to that place where it just seems like it's more and more. And we live out of sorts emotionally. I had an intern who years ago used to do this, and I think they've kind of gotten through it, I hope. I think they're doing better. We walked through it many times, but in youth ministry, it's very cyclical, and that there are a lot of things that happen you have to get ramped up for. We're getting ready to go to camp next week, and so not only do you have to do your regular teaching and all that stuff, but then you got to get transportation, and depending on what kind of camp, you have to put devotionals together and all this stuff and make sure everybody's signed up and finances. And so youth ministry is very, very cyclical. So you get really busy. You go to camp, it's crazy, and then you come back and you're like, oh, I got nothing to do. Mostly because you were running at 200 miles an hour right before. And so I had this intern who used to, every time we'd come back from an event, they'd go, wow, I've got a lot of free time on my hand. And so I watched this one time, and we got back from one event, and they decided that they've got a lot of free time, so they're going to take up kickboxing. Because they thought this would be a great thing to do, and it is. And so we go, and then the next event comes up a few months later, and they're taking this kickboxing class, and they're enjoying it, and yet we've got all this stuff happening, ramping up for youth ministry, and then they're like, well, I can make kickboxing, I just won't sleep as much this week, you know, kind of thing. And so we get all ramped up for camp and come back, and they're like, oh, I've got all kinds of free time again, because that time they were running at 300 miles an hour. And so now they're only back to 150, and so they're like, I got free time, so not only am I going to take kickboxing, but I have some friends who want me to join the volleyball team. And so I'm going to join volleyball. So they start playing volleyball, and you know how this goes. The next event we have, which is only a few months later, I sit down with them, and they're like, I can't handle this. This is just too much. You got to be crazy. There's so much going on. And I was like, well, what all these extra things have you taken on? What have you stopped doing? Well, I haven't stopped doing anything. I just had all kinds of free time. No, you didn't have all kinds of free time. You just were going so much. You didn't realize how busy you were. And they were at this point of breaking down, literally crying in my office because it was so overwhelming. And sometimes we do that to ourselves. We get this out of sorts emotionally. We don't have any margin in our lives. And when we do, it gets filled up. You know, it gets filled up by all kinds of stuff. We get out of touch relationally. We become just out of touch. We're not there. You know, you've seen this. Maybe you got so much stuff going on in your life that you're sitting down. You're having that quality dinner or quality family time or the date night, except you're not there. You know, you're responding on your phone to emails, or you're thinking about the project you didn't get done, or, you know, you're worried about your kids or whatever else it is. And so the other person is talking to you and trying to talk about what's happening or trying to have this conversation with you, and you're just not there. And you're just out of touch emotionally, and relationally. You don't have it. You're just not present. Kendra would complains about this with me pretty regularly, to tell you the truth, and difficult for me. And you know, I have the laptop or the cell phone or whatever it is, and we're sitting down and we're watching a movie together. And next thing I know, I got my laptop out and I'm working or responding to emails, or, you know, I've got these things going on. Or you know, I think not too long after we were married, there was a whole 6 months there that every time I opened up my laptop, it was like, oh, she knew I was just going to ignore her, and it was bad. And I try and do better. I'm not over it. I still have those troubles. We're out to lunch with Gary and Lynn a few weeks ago, and she yelled at me because I had my phone out because I was doing stuff, and I wasn't even doing anything important. I was just playing games, messing around. And yeah, exactly. But you get so caught up, you get so out of touch. You know, and so we get this way. So we get this kind of so busy that we're just out of it. We're out of sorts emotionally. We're out of touch relationally. And then we're out of order spiritually. We get out of order spiritually. We don't have time for God. You know, we've got so much going on that God's important, but we have other stuff that's more important. We get out of sorts spiritually. And we have the wrong order of what's important in many ways. And you know, the studies show, in our church may be a little different, but on average, 50% of the people who attend church in America that would call themselves regular attenders at a church attend once a month. That 50% of the people that go to church in America attend church once a month and they call themselves regular attenders. You know, and we see that as, oh yeah, of course, that's a natural thing. That's right. I'm a regular attender. The problem is that church and really our relationship with Christ, and it's not even about church, becomes just one more thing that we do. And it's not that we're bad people or people are bad because of it. We got a lot going on. You know, we have so much going on. We have to work on the house. We have baseball games and softball games. And, you know, we have events going on. We have parties with friends and events that we have to attend to. And there's just a lot happening. And even when we don't have something happening on Sunday morning, we're just so tired from all the other stuff that's going on. We think, oh, I'm just not going to go today. I'm going to sleep in. You know, and it's hard. This is what they call preaching to the choir, because guess what? You're all here today. You know, it's the people who aren't in many ways. But we get so this kind of out of order spiritually, and we just don't have time for God. And yet we think we can just take on more and more and more. And we tell ourselves this, that I can handle it all. Yeah, of course I can do this. I can take on more and more, and I can do whatever you ask of me because I'm Superman. You know, there was a big thing, or Superwoman, or really one of the bigger issues in our society today is Supermom. You know, moms feel guilty because they can't do everything and be everything for their kids. And there was a big thing in Time about 3 months ago, right, where there was a picture of a supermom breastfeeding her young son and just dealing, and how all the other things that she was doing in the midst of that, how many people felt guilty because they couldn't do that. And so we have this idea that if I don't live up to things, it was conversation with somebody the other day, is, you know, they're 25 years old and think they should have the world, and, you know, my parents have all this great stuff and they own a house and cars and all these things, and why aren't we at that place yet? Because they're 60 and you're 25 and it took them a long time to get there. You know, it doesn't happen that quickly, and if it does, we miss out. And so we think we can just take it all on. And so we say this, well, you know, really, if God didn't want me to do it, he wouldn't give it to me. Because we say this, God will never give me anything more than I can handle, right? How many of you said that? God will never give me anything more than I can handle. Can anyone find that for me in the Bible? Yeah. It's not there. It's not in the Bible. We quoted a scripture, and I understand what we do. What the Bible actually says, that you won't have a temptation beyond what you can bear. I talked about this several months ago. Remember that. You won't experience a temptation beyond what you can bear. It means that God will give you a way out. Remember I said one of the things is when you compare it, combine that with an understanding of the rest of what Jesus says, we'll get into in a minute, you have a clear understanding of what that means. It's not that God won't give you anything more than you can handle. In fact, God often gives us more than we can handle. And maybe it's not even God, but life gives us more than we can handle. And it's so that we'll trust Him with the experiences that we have. I have to tell you, I sit regularly with other pastors. I had was having lunch earlier this week with an old professor of mine who's a pastor up in La Habra. And he was, "How you doing? We haven't met in a long time." He says, "I'm just weighing over my head, and I have been since the day I walked through the door." And he laughed at me and goes, "Well, that's the way ministry goes." And I said, it's taught me to rely on God more and more. And it's difficult. But we often say that, and that's not really the truth. And so we get more than we can handle. And the goal is that we're supposed to trust God with it. Supposed to give it back over to Him. But we're so stressed out by it all. We're so stressed out by all the things we have to do. And I have to tell you, this whole series is more about me. I've talked about it over and over again. But we're so stressed out by so many things, and we're so overwhelmed that we just kind of live at this edge. And you know what? For most of us, and maybe, again, talking to me, we would have a nervous breakdown, but we just don't have time, you know? If I had time, I would totally have a nervous breakdown, you know. And there was an old TV show years ago where a guy would have, because he was so busy, he would have a nervous breakdown once a year and go spend a week in a care facility where he wouldn't have to make any decisions or do anything for himself. He was just taken care of. And yet we would, you know, what we have, what we need to do, and this is for all of us, when we get to this place, we're so overwhelmed, is we need to have what we would call a come to Jesus meeting. Anybody ever had one of those? Anybody ever said that they're going to have a come to Jesus? Does anybody know what that means? You know, I've heard this many times, and with dads talking about their sons who aren't doing the right thing, right? And maybe some dads have said this in here, we're going to get together and we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, right? And it means they're going to get hammered, get pounded on. They're going to do something that makes them change their ways, right? Because your son isn't listening. Maybe he did something, or your daughter or whatever. They're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And for many of us, we need to do that. We need to have this come to Jesus meeting that drastically changes the way we are, the way we act, and the way we think. And a come to Jesus meeting, the reason that came out was, you know, again, I've heard it for years about parents talking about getting their kids in line. It's because it's supposed to be a life-changing event. When you come to Jesus, it's supposed to be a life-changing event. And when parents, family, people use this euphemism, what they're trying to say is this person, this individual, needs to have a life-changing event. They need to have an experience that transforms them. And for most of us, that if we struggle with this issue of trying to take it on all ourselves, trying to be everything ourselves and do it all ourselves, we need to have that life-changing event. That come to Jesus experience. And if you don't know what that means, I'll share with you in a minute. But I want to read to you Exodus, before we get in there, Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 and 19. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, that's page 116. Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, excuse me. Not 19. I wrote that down wrong. And let me say this. In the context of this passage, what's happening is Moses is leading the Israelites. And they have lots of problems. And so what do when they have problems and disputes and disagreements? They come to Moses. And just before this, as you read it, Moses says, "Hey, but the people need me. They really need me. You don't understand." And they have disputes, and they come to me to give them God's wisdom. And so Moses' father-in-law says this. Moses is a wise, wise man. Says this, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." You get that? "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." You cannot handle it alone. Now, how many of you believe Moses was a great prophet? led people out of Israel, parted some waters, made some water come out of some rocks, called down manna from heaven, had an encounter with God on the mountain because of a burning bush. Moses was pretty awesome. I mean, he was amazing. And what does his father-in-law Jesse say to him? You can't handle it alone. If we're at this point where we're saying, well, yeah, but I can because I'm better than Moses. I'm closer to God than Moses was, right? Like, yeah, I parted some seas. You know, I have that sink in my kitchen where it's like one side and the other, and I can put water on both. You know, well, I don't know what you're thinking, but you're like, yeah, no, I'm better than Moses. I've got it. You know, but we're not. And if Moses can't handle it alone, then we can't. Because he says this, Jesse, his father-in-law, says this, it is not good. And it's not good for us to try and go through life alone. And if we do, we'll just damage ourselves and we'll begin to damage the people around us. And so we need to have this come to Jesus type experience, this come to Jesus meeting, as it were, that says life needs to change. Because if we try and go it alone, if we try and live by ourselves without the support and help of others, then we're just going to damage ourselves and damage the people around us. And so we have this. And so what is a come to Jesus meeting? Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. He tells us what it means to come to him. He says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is telling us what it means to come to have a come to Jesus meeting. Is that it means rest and renewal for our soul. And we'll find strength in him, and that we'll care, he'll carry our burden. That we'll be yoked together with him if we take his yoke upon us. We understand that in the farming terms, where you have two animals that are strapped together, and the stronger one leads and carries the burden of the weight. And guess what? Jesus is stronger than you. He is, and he can carry it if you're willing to give it to him. This is a struggle for me, and we have to understand this. See, when we look at Scripture, Jesus was a busy man. Jesus didn't sit around and do nothing. Maybe for, 30 years, up to one point he did. But, he was a busy man. He did a lot. But there is a difference in Jesus' life between being busy and being hurried. Jesus' busyness was purposeful. He had a direction, a focus of what he was trying to accomplish. And that was the most important thing. In fact, at other times when people would try and lead him off that direction, he would say, no, that's not the direction I'm going. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When Peter, who we know turned into a man who followed after Jesus in powerful ways, said to him, hey, listen, this whole death thing, that doesn't sound like a good plan. Let's just do it a different way. And yet Jesus knew that he had a direction, a purpose. See, it's not just what we do in our lives, but also what we don't do. We have to not just be busy for busy's sake, but live on purpose. And to live on purpose means there are things you choose not to do. There are things you choose that you do differently. We have to live with a focus on what we're about, or we just got caught up in everything that happens to us. So I'm going to share with you three principles that you need to live out in, or you need to do. And it's ironic in many ways that when I talk about being busy or overwhelmed, that I'm giving you three things to do. But if you do these three things, I think they'll help with some of that. And don't just take these and be like, oh my gosh, there's three more things I got to do. The pastor just added to all the things I have to do this week. And that's not what it's about. They're principles that go beyond that. And so the first is this, as we saw in Exodus chapter 17 and 18. It says there are some things that we need to share, some things we need to allow other people to do. And that he says it's not good to do it on your own. And so whatever you're doing, if you can't handle on, who else can handle it? Who else can help you with those things? It's not all up to you. And we say we have this problem, But Fred, if I get somebody else to do it, they're not going to do it right. They're going to mess it up. When you have somebody come in and whatever, clean your house, they always put the utensils in the wrong drawer, right? And then you spend more time. We get in this. We start making excuses. And so we just wear ourselves out more. And the result is that we're just worn out. And then we come into this place where we say, yeah, you know what, I tried that Christianity thing, and I just got so busy, I wore myself out, and I just don't have time. And I have to tell you, I did that. When I first came to Christ and I started getting involved and I got this reputation at church for saying, sure, I'll do that. I started getting asked to do everything. And next thing I know, I'm doing all kinds of stuff. And I got so overwhelmed that this happened to me. And I pulled back and stepped back from the church and barely attended for about 4 months while I was healing through that process and recognized I needed to change the way I do some stuff. Even now, it's still a struggle for me. You know, the work is heavy. We can't carry it alone. We can't do it on our own. Galatians 6:2 tells us that we should carry each other's burdens. And this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. That you should carry each other's burdens, that you should help one another. And you'll fulfill it. So if you do that, if you help somebody, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And I know a lot of you are like this. Well, you're like me, of course. I help lots of people. I help lots of people. Fred, I work in all kinds of different things. I serve in ministries. I give. I do all those kind of things. And my question to you is, who are you allowing to help you so that they can fulfill the law of Christ? Who are you allowing to act Christ-like by helping you, by coming alongside you to carry your burdens? Because if you're not allowing people to come by your side, to come by and support you and lift you up and build you in that process, is you're not allowing them to act like Christ. You're keeping them from doing what God has called them to do. So some things need to be shared. Some things need to be stopped. Some things we just need to stop doing. We're doing too much. We're overcommitted. We are so committed in our society, we're not committed to anything. We've got all these things happening in our lives, and we just need to stop some stuff. We know this story in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 to 42. There's Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to their house, and one of them chooses to do all kinds of stuff, probably like one of us would do, most of us would do. You know, we got to get stuff ready for Jesus. We got to bake some cookies, make sure there's some lemonade ready, you know, get all the stuff out, make sure the house is picked up. Because what if Jesus sees our dirty canciones on the floor? You know, we can't have that, right? You can't have that, you know. And so you're doing that. And so we have this experience. Mary and Martha are doing that. And Jesus says this because Martha's complaining. Because Mary sat at Jesus' feet. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is needed. There's only one thing you need, and obviously he's talking about Jesus himself in the midst of that. That so many of us would get caught up in doing stuff. We miss Jesus, and in church, in ministry, we get caught up doing stuff. We miss Jesus, and sometimes we just need to stop. We need to stop and sit at Jesus' feet, to stop and listen and worship. You know, Mary chose better. You know, just to yourself for a minute, answer this question. If I had the time, I would. Just think about that. If I had the time, maybe if you're taking notes, write it down. If I had the time, I would. And what would it be? What would you do? How would you live? How would you change stuff? You know, the reality is we all have the time. We all have the time to do what we value the most, what we think is important. You know, the reality is, I look at people, I think, how do they get all that done? That's insane. And yet they have the same 24 hours a day I do. Just because they live someplace else or whatever, they have the same 24 hours a day. We all have that same 24 hours, but it's what you value, what's important. What's important to you is what you do. We used to have the saying, put your money where your mouth is. You remember that? You know, put your money. We don't say that very much anymore because money is easy in some sense. It's not super easy. But the reality is what we would say today is put your time where your mouth is. If you say this is important, then spend some time doing it. If you say caring and loving your neighbors and your community is important, then how many hours a week are you doing that? If you say your relationship with God is important, how many hours a week are you doing that? See, we communicate what we value with our time. And sometimes we value the wrong things. There was a man who just died, you may have heard, Stephen Covey. this week. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People was one of his books. And in that book he wrote, I believe it was that book. He wrote, we spend so much time climbing the ladder of success that it's not till we get to the top of the ladder that we realize it was on the wrong wall. Let me say that again, because in case you missed that. He says, we spend so much time climbing the ladder of the success that it's not till we get to the top of the ladder that we realize it was on the wrong wall. We spend so much time doing stuff that's not what we say we value. That's not what we try and value. We spend so much time focusing on things we shouldn't be focused on. And so we say we value family as our highest priority, but we never spend time with them when we spend all our time at work. You know, we say we value all these things. I want to go and I want to coach Little League, but I don't have time. And why not? What are the things you're going to do? And so what do you value the most? Well, of course I love God, Fred. He's the most important thing in my life, but I really needed to sleep in this week. You know, my kids need to go to Little League and ballet and football and soccer, and they've got to be in here and there and the water park and this. And so when you do that, you know, what do you communicate to your kids? When you say God is the most important thing, and then on football season you're not in church. You know, you do these things. What do you communicate? See, there's a saying with kids, they catch more than they're taught. So they see what you do and they begin to value and understand what you truly value. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I struggled with that as a kid because my dad, sure, he said he loved me when things went bad. But the alcohol, the bottle, was always more important than I was. And so what he communicated to me over and over and over again was that I was worth less than a bottle of beer. And we do that. We don't think we do. We think, oh yeah, we say to our kids or our family or our friends this. But we communicate what we value. See, we need to focus on the right things. Psalm 46:10 says this, and this is just the first part. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. We've heard that. You've heard that. It means to stop. Be quiet. This word, be still, be still, comes from the Hebrew word rapha. And it simply means what we would translate today was cease striving. Stop working towards it. We might say, just drop it. Just drop it and know that I'm God. Stop trying to be in control. Stop trying to control everything and know that I'm in God. Drop it would be our modern translation of that. Just don't do it anymore. See, some things need to be stopped. And ultimately is this third principle. And if you get this one, the others will fall in line, is that everything needs to be surrendered to Christ. Everything needs to be surrendered to Christ. Psalm 62:1. Again, I'm just going to read you the first part. It says this, my soul finds rest in God alone. My soul finds rest in God alone. No one else, not the luxury vacation I'm going on, not my cool car with the air-conditioned seats, not taking my boat out on the water, not my comfortable jacuzzi in my backyard. And those are all great things. I'm not telling you not to have those. But that's not where your soul finds rest. Our souls find rest in God alone. He's the only thing that can satisfy us. He's the only thing that can carry all of our burdens. A story, and I was reading this, and it's kind of a very lame story. And I'm just going to share it with you anyways, because that's most of my stories are that way. There was a guy walking along the side of the road with a sack of potatoes. He was carrying the sack of potatoes back to his house, must have gone and bought it, very big sack of potatoes. The guy drives up and looks at him and goes, man, how far are you going? Oh, I've got about another couple miles to go. And he's like, well, why don't you jump in the back of the pickup? I'll give you a ride and drop you off. And so the guy jumps up there with his giant sack of potatoes, and he sits down, and he just hangs on to the potatoes. He's holding them very heavy. You can see him straining to hang on to them. And as the guy starts to drive, he looks in the mirror, and he sees this guy sitting in the back of the truck with the sack of potatoes hanging onto it, holding it, and you can see him straining. And he stops the truck, and he opens the back window. He says, hey, listen, why don't you just put your sack of potatoes down right next to you? He goes, oh, no, I can't do that. You've been so kind to carry me and take me on this trip. I wouldn't ask you to carry my burden for me. Right? Lame. And sometimes that's what we do with God. God's carrying this all, and we say, but I don't want to let it down, God. This is my burden. I own this. This belongs to me. God, I'm going to carry this. You've been so great and give me grace and all that wonderful Jesus stuff that you do. But I don't want to surrender the stuff I have to carry because this is my burden. We need to have a come to Jesus meeting. It's that time because my soul finds rest in God alone. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My soul finds rest in God alone. No one else, nothing else, no place else, but God himself. You can't handle it all. You can't control it. It's time to give it up to him. Time to have a come to Jesus meeting. If you've never done that, if you've never had that experience of surrendering your life to him, to say, God, Jesus, I just want to give my life to you right now. I want to surrender. I want to take this sack of potatoes, this burden I've been carrying, and hand it over to you. As we sing, as we lift up our voices in worship, I just want to invite you to come forward, and I'll be sitting right here. Just come and sit next to me, and we'll talk about what that means. In making that decision. If you don't want to do it in front of a bunch of people, talk to me after. I'd love to help you understand what it means to give it over to Jesus and find rest in God alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great love, for your grace, and for the screen going up behind me, Lord, and for the way that you love us and watch over us. Lord, I thank you that you carry our burdens. Lord, that when we're willing to surrender them to you, that you take on that burden for us, that we don't have to carry it, and that we find rest in you. Father God, I pray for every person here who's carrying this burden, trying to handle it all themselves, that they would be able to surrender it to you. They would experience that come to Jesus meeting and give their life to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.